Listening is important. Back in Proverbs chapter 4, that was Solomon's main point. He said, it is essential that you listen to the Word of God, and then you also apply the Word of God. Listening, though, can be a struggle, especially between husbands and wives. One man wrote, my wife says I never listen to her. At least I think that's what she said. Another person wrote, if you want your spouse to listen and pay strict attention to every word you say, talk in your sleep. Another person said, women love silent men. And that's because they think they're listening to them, right? And one pastor said, it's my job to talk and yours to listen. But please let me know if you finish before I do. Okay. And so I've experienced that as people just kind of like get up, turn around and walk out, right? But here we begin a new section in the book of Proverbs. The next two chapters are really the 30 sayings of the wise. We learned about the basics of wisdom. We learned about the basics of wisdom in the first 9 chapters. And then in the middle section of the book, we learned about the identity of the wise, those people who would be designated as wise, and also the identity of the fools. There are 5 types of fools in the book of Proverbs. But we also learned in various contexts how it is that we can please God. Now we enter into the last section of the book. What do wise people say? And so there's the 30 sayings of the wise. And we're only going to look at 5 of them today. Some people say that the next 2 chapters are written by somebody else, that Solomon got them from an Egyptian source. Other people say, no, that Solomon directly wrote these 30 sayings of the wise. But probably the middle ground is the accurate one, where Solomon got the ideas from other different sources, because it seems like there were multiple writers. But Solomon, for the next 2 chapters, at very least, acts as an editor. So he takes certain ideas from other sources and puts them into his own word. That's probably the best solution, because there are a couple passages that make it seem like there are multiple writers. So at any rate, let's take a look at these passages. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 first. And it says here, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. So what you need to do is pay attention and listen. And not only do that, but you also need to apply the content of what is taught and what you have heard. So Solomon resets the book. He hits the reset button, and he calls the reader once again to listen to the Word of God and then also apply the Word of God. So this initiates a new section in this book. So verse 17 is a call to pay attention and listen up. Then there are 3 results that when a person does that, when they listen and apply the Word of God, 3 really good things happen. And so in verse 18, he says that there will be pleasant and pleasing results. Look what he says. He says, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. It's a good feeling. It's pleasant and pleasing to have the Word of God on the tip of your tongue. Whether you remember it word for word or whether you just remember the main idea of a particular passage, it is a pleasant and pleasing result because God's view of truth is on your lips. And so you know you're in sync with God. That's a good, pleasant, and pleasing feeling. But yet there's a second result as well. In verse 19, Solomon writes, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. And so the second positive result of listening to and applying the Word of God is that we gain a greater trust in the Lord, a deeper walk with Him. And I love that little phrase at the end of this verse, even you. Meaning, wow, it applies to everybody, and not just the Green Beret Christians, the spiritual ones. It applies to me, somebody who's maybe kind of a bit of a mediocre Christian. He even applies to you, that when you listen and you apply the Word of God, then something really good happens. It applies even to you. Again, a greater trust capacity in God. And you trust Him even during difficult times. And you trust Him for bigger things. And even you, it focuses on the personal nature of this trust. It focuses in on the individual nature, that if you were the only person who ever lived, Jesus still would have died for you because He loves you so much. Even though you and I are very much unlovable, He still has other-centered benevolence toward us. And we gain a greater trust in Him when we listen to and actually apply the Word of God. Then there's a third positive result as well in verses 20 and 21. It says this, "Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words so that you can give sound answers to Him who sent you?" And so the third positive result of listening to and applying the Word of God is that we have greater effectiveness and reliability because we have already digested and absorbed wisdom and truth. You're not only applying truth, but you're also an envoy of the truth. So you influence the people around you. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a representative, or more organically biblical, you are a witness. You are a testifier. You are a martyrion, a witness of Jesus Christ, because you have absorbed His Word. So if we listen and apply wisdom, we will gain certain benefits. There's a guaranteed result if we do this, and we do it again, and then again, and again, as we hear the Word of God, or as we read the Word of God ourselves, and then we seek applications, and then make those changes in our lives. And those changes are threefold here in these verses. The first one is inside of us, so we gain a pleasant and pleasing result. It's like, I've grappled with that passage of Scripture, and I've squeezed out of it some application that I need to change, my attitude, my actions, or my behavior. There's also a change for that which is above us, our transcendent God, that we gain a greater trust in Him and in His love for us and in His abilities to actually carry forth that which He has told us about. And then finally, there's a change in all around us because we're actually to the point of influencing other people because we have this truth inside of us. And so we actually act as His envoys to a lost and dying world. So we are told to listen to the Word of God and also apply the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James there says that we should be quick to listen and we should be slow to speak. So do a lot more listening than we do talking. And then he goes on a few verses later and he says this. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Oh, wow. There's a criticism there of only doing one of the two parts. If I only listen but I don't apply, I'm deceiving myself. And that word there, that means to cheat by false reasoning. Meaning thinking, I'm just going to let the word of God just kind of hit my ears and maybe I'll even understand it, but I don't allow it to make any change in my life. I just see it as some inspirational poetry that's there for my entertainment, perhaps. So if we do that, we're actually deceiving ourselves because that is not the stated intention of the content of the Word of God. Transformation is. It's not information, it's transformation. So he goes on to say, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone," and there in the Greek it's specifically a man, it's not just a generic person, it is an adult male that he uses as an illustration. "He's like an adult male who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It makes no impact on him. He sees it, but he issues forth no changes as a result of seeing his image in this mirror." In the ancient Near East, they didn't have technical glass mirrors, but they had mirrors that were made of highly polished metals. And so it's someone who looks intently, meaning they do more than just a cursory glance. They look intently at it. It's a long, drawn-out examination, and it's very interesting to see that James cited an adult man in this illustration because reasoning would tell us that if a woman looked at herself in a mirror and saw that something was off kilter, like she needed some more makeup over here or whatever, more lipstick here, a woman would never ignore that. She would make immediate changes. But a man, some men would sometimes, and other men would never do that. And so the man is the better illustration here, is because he may not do it, he probably won't, and so it's kind of like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and he sees that he has this, like, oh, and you get older, you get like these really weird eyebrow hairs, you know, and they just like grow out. And you could see some things, it's like, what is that? Oh, that's my eyebrow hair. I need to trim that back a little bit. So you get the hedge cutters out and you cut back. So you might say, or you have some leftover lunch over here, or, you know, there's something somewhere that's off. You need to fix your hair. And so it's like looking at a man looking at that, and he sees it. He looks intently. It's not just a cursory glance. And then he doesn't make any changes. And that is the perfect illustration for someone who sees what the problem is, but they don't fix it. And so that's why he intentionally uses an adult man there, because a man could go either way. And so what steers us away from application? And I want to submit several possibilities for you. First of all, we hear the Word of God. We might read the Word of God, but we say, oh, well, it's not authoritative in my life. It's, you know, just kind of like inspirational poetry, like I mentioned before. It's emotional support. It's sentimental and maybe even borderline superstitious. Or maybe we read the Word of God and we see it as just fodder for theoretical, philosophical, theological debate. And we love to debate. We love to mix it up a little bit. And so it doesn't touch our hearts, but it has definitely touched our brains. And so therefore, we just want to like argue. We just want to like debate. We want to discuss. But it makes no personal change. The third reason that I came up with is probably the most common one, and it's just, I'm not going to look at anybody when I say this. I'll just keep looking down. I'll look at myself. How about that? Because we're just lazy and disobedient. Okay. That's the most common reason why we might listen to the Word of God, but we don't apply it, and we don't allow any life change to come as a result of it. So I read the Word of God, and I read Ephesians chapter 4, which tells me to be kind and compassionate, to forgive others like we have been forgiven by Christ. And it's like, I read that, and that calls for a change of attitude in me if I am at a particular point in my life where I'm especially judgmental toward others. Maybe not even with words, but just in my mind. Why can't they be more spiritual? You know, as if, you know, I am so spiritual. And so, therefore, I need to adjust my attitude because I'm convicted by the Word of God. I read that I'm supposed to be kind and compassionate, but I'm the opposite of that. So I need to change my attitude. Another example might just be straightforward knowledge, a misunderstanding, a lack of knowledge about a particular theological point or something about God. So I read Psalm 139 and I learn that God is all present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And I think to myself, man, I never really knew that. Or maybe I heard that once or twice before. But wow, I've learned something new about God. And so it's changed my knowledge base now. Where now I can regard God as someone who's not just confined to a box or an aspect of life, but he is over all because he has created all. So he's omnipresent. And that means if God's omnipresent, that means that he even knows my thoughts and he knows me better than I know myself. So application may not necessarily be a change of attitude. It could also be a change of information or knowledge. But then I read Matthew chapter 5, and I see there that Jesus tells his followers, including me, that we're supposed to be salt and light. Wow. Okay. That calls for a change of behavior, because that means I need to do things. I need to be a certain way as it relates to my world, and my culture, and my country, and the people around me. I need to act like salt. What does salt do? Salt preserves, and it always makes things better. That's why I put like a lot of salt on my eggs. You know, put a lot of salt there. And then I wind up drinking more coffee because I'm so thirsty and the cycle repeats itself. So be salty. make things better, even a temporal world. Work to make it better. Why? It was because we got a whole bunch of kids, that's why. And so therefore, we need to make it better for them. So therefore, be and act out as salt and light. What does light do? It reveals evil and wickedness, and it also sets forth that which is true. So don't be just salt, but also be light. Be salt and light. That calls for a change of behavior in me. So whether it be attitude, whether it be knowledge, or whether it be behavior, we are to listen to the Word of God and also apply the Word of God. The Word is living and active and powerful and sharp. It can change us. The story has been told of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his newly gotten Bible to a GI during World War II. The GI said to him, "We've outgrown that sort of thing," he said to the South Sea Islander. And the native smiled back and said, "It's a good thing we haven't outgrown it. If it weren't for this book, you'd have been a meal by now." So the Word of God changes us. It changes cultures. It transforms countries. It changes the way people think and the way people behave in all very positive ways, see. So therefore, we must listen to and also apply the Word of God. Now, here's the second section. To start up this section of the sayings of the wise man, to start this section after Solomon reminds us and to listen and apply the Word of God, he encourages the avoidance of certain patterns. And a lot of the things that he says in these sayings of the wise man, they're a little bit longer than the typical proverb that we've looked at so far, but there's fewer of them. But then also, they're usually stated in the negative, meaning it's not saying do this and do that, it's saying don't do this and don't do that. But it's interesting to note that all of these first five sayings that he picks for the rest of chapter 22, they all have to do with a really practical area of life. Nothing theoretical, nothing intensely theological or theoretical, but it is about finances and the business world and wealth. That's what the first five sayings are about. He picks a really practical topic. And I think he does that, my guess, I don't know this for sure, but my guess is he does that on purpose because he wants us to listen and apply. And now I'm going to give you an illustration of an area of life in which we are all involved. Something really close to the ground. Something where everybody can relate to these things. So look at the first two. The first saying is this, verses 22 and 23. They say this, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Do not oppress the poor." Americans have no idea what oppression is. But in the ancient Near East, they knew what oppression was. Third world countries, developing nations, they know what oppression is, real oppression, where people are exploited and taken advantage of. In this country, the little guy wins sometimes. I mean, two years ago, we had a lawsuit against the federal government, Little Bear Creek Bible Church, versus the previous administration, and we won. That it's very rare for that to happen in other places, but it actually can take place in this country. And so the first saying is all about legal action and the acquisition of assets. So do not take advantage of poor people. Don't take from them. Because if you do, you will reap what you sow. There's that same principle, that same idea again. So be merciful to somebody who is down and out. Even if it was their own fault for their getting to that position, just don't exploit them or take advantage of them. That is an ungodly thing to do, and there will be a negative outcome for you. The second one has to do with influence. And so verses 24 and 25 say this, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." So this is in the business world where people have mentors and, you know, mentors have proteges. And you learn from that person. And a lot of Christians, especially young Christians, get mixed up with people at work who are bad examples. But they're attractive because they're successful. They're successful bad examples. And so what happens is, like, this person has been a hothead his whole life. He just plows his way through. And so therefore, since he's been successful, I'm going to copy him. And also, I'm going to be a hothead as well. And so this, so don't hang out with hotheads, or you might become one too. This goes not just for people who are easily angered, but also for people who have critical spirits, who gossip, and who use sarcasm all the time. They're so stupid. No. So yeah, all those things are bad influences. And so if we allow ourselves to be around people like that, we'll become that way too. And this happens frequently in the world of business. Verses 26 and 27 have to do with finances. Look what it says there. Verses 26 and 27 says, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." So do not co-sign for a high-risk person. Don't get mixed up with a business deal that's high risk. Don't co-sign for a high interest loan for a high risk person, because what will happen is that you will lose your collateral. And Solomon kind of says this, I think, in a quasi-joking way. You'll even lose your bed that you sleep in at night. You'll lose everything. You'll lose the shirt off your back. And so therefore, don't take unnecessary risk in business. The next one has to do with land. And verse 28 says this: "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers." And so Joshua, he distributed the land among the 12 tribes, and a person could increase the size of his property by simply moving some rocks around. So even in this country, too, boundary stones sometimes are just basically like rocks set up. And so a farmer, you know, when he's like out really early in the morning and the sun isn't up yet, and he goes to the boundary that he has with his neighboring farmer, and he just kind of like kicks the stones over a couple inches each year. And before you know it, he has a foot and a yard and a few yards bigger property. Don't do that. And so therefore, God's word tells us that we shouldn't do things like that. And so from Israel's perspective, God included this in the law: "Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you received in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess." You have to say amen soon, by the way. "Cursed is anyone who moves their neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say..." Thank you. A little bit of participation there. So therefore, this was a crime, not just against that neighboring person, but it's also a crime against God, because he's the one who apportioned the land to begin with. And so therefore, do not steal from other people. Don't be deceptive and subtle about your sin, you know, and stealing a few inches or a few dollars. Just don't do it. It's not the right thing to do. And then the last one has to do with our reputations, especially in the business world, I would say, but overall witnesses as well. Verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." And so whatever job you have, whatever it is you do, whether you're a CEO of a major corporation or whether you're a trash man, do your job really well. And you will serve before kings. You will have the reputation of doing your job with excellence. And the kings, the leaders, the powerful people will want you as part of their team. So do your job with excellence. So if we avoid certain patterns, we will also avoid negative outcomes. So watch out for vulnerable people in your business dealings. Don't take advantage of them. Watch out for those people who influence and mentor you in a business. Who influences you? It's very possible that their bad habits could also be passed on to you. Don't take unnecessary, uncalculated risk. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes, or maybe avoid businesses with relatives or friends. Think twice about that anyway. Sometimes it works out, but sometimes it doesn't, and it ruins the relationship. Don't steal land. And then in everything, don't be sneaky and deceptive. And just do your job really well, with excellence. Whatever job it is, always be improving. Don't compete with other people, but rather compete with the person who you were yesterday. And always continue to improve. A good New Testament verse that tells us about this is, whatever you do, Paul says, whatever it is that you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Yeah, you do have a supervisor, you do have a boss, you do have an employer, and you're working for him. But more importantly, you are working for the King of Kings, whatever you do, because you are a witness of his. So therefore, do your job really, really well. So Solomon, he goes back to the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, and he says, I want you to listen, and I want you to do what it says. I want you to apply it, whether it be an attitude, behavior, or knowledge. And then he encourages the reader to listen and apply, and the first half of the sayings of the wise have to do with the workaday world, an area of life in which we can all identify, business and wealth, the practical, the now, the here, the present tense, even though it's temporal. It still matters. It still makes a difference in how we regard it. He cares about the big and the eternal. He cares about the spiritual, but also about the small things and the temporal as well. He cares about both. So he tells us what to do with it, and he uses business and the workaday world as his first example. Our actions and our attitudes and beliefs do matter. He cares about if you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. He definitely cares about that and where you're going to spend all eternity, whether or not you've been reconciled back to him. He cares about that. And anyone who places their faith, who transfers their trust from something else or nothing else to Jesus, will most certainly have eternal life. But he also cares about how you treat your neighbor, how you treat a poor person. How well you do your job. He cares about both. He also cares about the condition of your own heart, your ethics, your goals, your time usage, your thought life, your finances, and even how we treat our next door neighbor. Listen to the Word of God and apply the Word of God in every aspect of life. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us to take away our sin. But then in the whole counsel of Scripture, you talk about so many issues that surround that central message. So we pray, Father, that we will begin this pattern of listening and absorbing and actually making changes based upon this authoritative information. It's authoritative information, but it's also information that sends love to us, communicates your other-centered benevolence. And so that makes it even more attractive because you're telling us these things because you love us. So help us, Father, to be humble and accept those calls for change and transformation. Help us to be humble. Help us to rely upon the Spirit to be able to have the power, like we talked about last week, to actually make these changes. And so we don't boast about our greatness, we boast about our weaknesses, and thereby plugging into this infinite power source. Help us to allow the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, to change and transform us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.